Genesis chapter 49, please. Genesis chapter 49. It's good to see some young people back from Bible college. Very good. Two of you sitting up here close to the front row. That's very good. I know I look like Scott Pauley, but I'm a whole lot better looking than he is, okay? Very good. Genesis chapter 49. This is our Old Testament book. I can't believe we're just about through it. We've come to Genesis chapter 49. We're only going to get started tonight. I know you're shocked about that, but we're only going to get started tonight. This is another one of those chapters that's just jam-packed, full of truth for us. And I hope you're praying that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. Look at Genesis chapter 49, verse number 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Tonight I begin a message entitled, Jacob's Final Chapter. Jacob's Final Chapter. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I do pray for this service tonight. Thank you for these precious people who have done the right thing by coming to your house. And I pray that you speak to our hearts, forgive my sin, help me to be clean. And I pray that you help these truths to come flowing through the way that you've given them in your word. Help me not to add to what you've said, not take away from anything you've said. May everything that's said be pleasing in your precious sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we approach the end of this book, we also see Jacob's life coming to an end. Now in this chapter before us, chapter 49, we see this dear man of God on his deathbed. Jacob's life was one that had its ups and had its downs. As a matter of fact, early in his life, we've already preached on all of this, but early in his life, we saw him live up to his name of Jacob by how he deceived his father and mistreated his own brother. We saw him flee for his life and end up at Laban's, where he spent many years working for his wives. We saw him wrestle with the angel of the Lord all night long, and from there on he walked with a limp as a result of that meeting with that angel, which we believe is a pre-incarnate time of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him blessed with children and reunited with Esau. We saw him show favoritism to Joseph and make Joseph a coat of many colors, which in turn made his other brothers extremely angry and jealous. We saw him send Joseph to his brothers, who in turn sold Joseph into slavery and made Jacob believe that he had been killed with a wild beast. There's no doubt that this man's life was just like a spiritual roller coaster. He was up, he was down. He was up, he was down. Now we've come to the final chapter in this dear man of God's life. And I want to say this to you. This is how the Lord began to speak to my heart. He began to just emphasize to me how our lives are like a book that is written. As a matter of fact, even the book of Proverbs says that our life is like a tale that is told. And our lives have a beginning and our lives have an ending. And even though there were several chapters in Jacob's book, some of them good chapters, some of them bad chapters, we finally come to the final chapter in this man's life. Now friends, it's time we understand that our lives will not last forever. We too will have a final chapter. And the fact of the matter is, we could be in that final chapter now. We don't know when the final chapter of our book is going to be written. As we watch this tender scene unfold, we see Jacob begins to gather all of his children around him. He's on his deathbed. And looking at this chapter with this scene, there are three things throughout the course of this message that we're going to get to. I'm only going to get through part of number one tonight. Now you understand that because it expands from the verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 28. We're only going to get started with part number 1. Here it is, Jacob's final chapter. Three things that summarize his final chapter. Number 1, we notice he gave divine prophecy. During his final chapter of life, we see this man of God giving divine prophecy. Now I just want to read verses 1 and 2 right here first. Look at it with me. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together. Now notice this. That I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, boys, get close to me, because I'm getting ready to reveal to you what's going to happen in your life. He is giving divine prophecy here. Now, this is the first thing I want us to see, is how Jacob gathers his children and in order to tell them what they can expect in the last days. Now, before I get to the specifics of this, and one reason that this point is so long is because he goes right down the line with his children. Reuben, he talks to him, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, all of these. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we get into those specifics, it's interesting to note here how Jacob did not know these things right here that have happened and will come to pass. In other words, the things, as we travel through this chapter, we'll be able to learn some things that what Jacob prophesied, it literally took place. And some of it is still yet to take place. But this being the case, it's interesting to me that there's no way that Jacob could know these things in his flesh. There's no way he could. He had to receive these things from God. Now, this means that this is not even the specifics here, but this is what challenged my heart. This means that as this dear man of God was dying, his heart must have been in tune with the God of heaven in order to receive revelation from him. See, this is a great thought that we can all glean from here, is to make sure that you are in communion with God up until the day that you die. What a challenge here that this dear man of God was. As he was dying, the Lord was still revealing things to him. What a way to leave this world, friends. I'm talking about what a way to leave the world when God is still showing you things and God is still revealing things to you until he takes you out of this life and you see him face to face. Now tonight we're going to look at some of this divine prophecy. Not going to get to all of it, but let's just look at it. Let's dig in as we go verse by verse. Number one under this is all under he gave divine prophecy. Number one under this, notice in verses 3 and 4, he speaks to Reuben. Now as we look at these verses together and how he speaks to his children and he begins to prophesy, he starts saying things to them, we can glean from this. Because keep in mind again, the Word of God is given not just for facts, but it's given to change our life. In other words, he wants us to learn not just what he said here, but how can I apply this to my life? So let's look at this together. First of all, Reuben here. Look at verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. In other words, friends, he had a lot of potential. But look at verse number 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now you say, what in this world is he talking about here? Let me say this right off the bat. I was going to put this in the conclusion, but let me just go ahead and say it here. Jacob is cutting a straight line in this last message. He's not pouring cold water on anything. He's not looking over anything. He is giving it straight, my friends. He's saying the good along with the bad. And this being the case, let's look at what he said to Reuben here and explain it and then get some application from it. In these verses, as a matter of fact, as I start giving this application, you don't have to, but if you want to go back and just kind of be reading verses 3 and 4, and then you hear the application, it all kind of makes sense to you. In these verses, we see Reuben was one of great privilege. As a matter of fact, he was Jacob's firstborn. And the Bible used the word right here, the excellency of dignity. When you look that up, it means he was exalted in rank. However, even though he had that high position and he had all of that great privilege, he was unstable as water. And Jacob said that you will not excel in life. And he said, here's the reason why. You sinned. Specifically, he's talking about the sin of adultery where Reuben here went into one of his own concubines, his daddy's concubines. He is guilty of the sin of adultery and incest. Yet we see, because of his sin that happened many years ago, it was going to affect the next generation in his life. Jacob shared how Reuben had defiled his bed. And that word defilest there, there's a man that put it this way, that verb, defilest, the verb is used absolutely as meaning that Reuben had desecrated what ought to have been regarded by him as sacred. In other words, the marriage union between a husband and a wife, that is a sacred thing in the eyes of God. And when somebody breaks that, that is desecrating what is holy and making it unholy. Matthew Henry put it this way, there was within Reuben's character an uncontrolled passion. Seething lust and unbridled lust was within him. His virtue was unstable. He had not the government of himself and his own appetites. He was privileged, but he had no character, you see. Butler put it this way, privileges will be lost when character is lacking. As a result of his sowing wild oats, he would now reap accordingly. And if you look into the tribe of Reuben, there's no ruler, there's no prophet, there's no judge, there's no king, and there's no priest that ever came from that tribe. Jacob said, "You will not excel." And the reason you won't is because you lived a loose life when you were younger. Now, friends, if we can't apply that, we've got some mental problems. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, 32 and 33, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Spurgeon put it this way, "Though he was the firstborn, Reuben missed the birthright because he was light and loose. Whatever good points may be in a man, if he be not sober, steady, and substantial, he will come to nothing. To be unstable as the waves of the sea is one of the worst of faults and mars the whole character." The fact of the matter is, the point that we get from this, that we glean for our own life, is this, right here, is living a loose, unstable life of sin will eventually take you down. If you live a loose, unstable life of sin where you're just like water, you're very unstable. See, every move I make, that water's just jingling along with it. There's no stability here. It seeks its own level, you see. It's unstable. You pour it out, you can't get it back again. And he's saying, Reuben, you threw your life away as a young man. And because of that, you will not excel. Now let me say this to you. There are people today who have been guilty of this same sin of adultery. Let me say this to you. God is a wonderful God of grace and mercy. And God can use anybody he so chooses. But the sin of adultery is against the Word of God. And we need to understand that we are to be faithful to the marriage commitment that we make. Friends, it is against God to ever have, excuse me now, any kind of sexual activity outside the confines of marriage. That is against the will of God, and God's judgment falls upon it. Number two, can you see how I'm not going to get but just through part number one here? Number two, he speaks about Simeon and Levi. By the way, Galatians 6, 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Numbers 32, 23, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Secondly, he talks about Simeon and Levi. Look at verses 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brethren." By the way, friends, he's speaking directly to them in front of all of them. He's a man here, friends. He says this, "Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret." You know what that word secret means? It means their counsel. You know what he's saying? Stay away from them. That's what he's saying about his own children. Under their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. He's given another prophecy here. He speaks here about the cruelty of these two sons. He gives reference to their brutal massacre of Shechem and the men of that place. If you remember how they had defiled their sister, and then these two boys took it among them, and they had these men think that if they would get circumcised, that they would allow intermarriage, and then when they were sore, excuse me now, but when they were sore, then they went in that city and took every man down. And the Bible says the reason they did it was because they were angry. Unrighteous anger. And in this, we see that he brought out how these two men, these two sons of his, they were guilty of committing violent acts against other people. Matter of fact, he says right here that in their self-will, they dig down a wall. It wasn't their wall. It was somebody else's. And they were guilty here of committing violent acts against somebody else's property in this. And they did all this because of their anger. Jacob brought out how here he says, stay away from their secret. In other words, stay away from their council. Stay away from their assembly. Don't be united with them. Stay away from them. Be separate from them. In this, we see how Jacob had no part in this wicked crime they committed. They were not to be praised for what they did, but they were to be rebuked for what they did. By the way, I don't have this in my notes, but what a great thought for parents. You know what parents have a tendency to do? See everybody else's sin, but not their own children's. I'm going to tell you something. I don't trust my kids. You better not either. Because none of them's trustworthy. You may tell you why I don't trust them? Because I don't trust myself either. I'm talking about the flesh, my friends. I'm talking about inside. Oh, my kid would never do something like that. Well, listen, I know he did that, but he's not as bad as that one over there. Are you listening to me? That's not Jacob. Jacob said, let me tell you, boys, about Simeon and Levi. They are wicked. They are ungodly. Stay away from them. This is his dying message. Well, he's going out in style, isn't he? What do we see in this? We see right here, and we learn here from this, how to apply this to our life. We learn here that sin is not to be associated with. There's to be separation from it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, talking about the counsel of the ungodly, where he said, separate from their secret, separate from their counsel. Right here's what Psalm 1:1 says. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Let me say this to you. We've got some soldiers here tonight, and I salute your service to our country, whether it's a former service or whether it's active duty now. But any soldier knows, they know that sometimes the best thing to do is run. There are some things to stay away from, in other words. I'm not talking about running in being a coward. I'm talking about if you know there's a landmine right there, friends, you're not going to go play with it and say, oh, hey, let me tell you something. I'm brave. Let me step on this thing for you. No. If you know it's a danger point that can blow your leg off or can do worse, you stay away from it. Right or wrong, friends? What Jacob is saying about his own children, as they're saying, hey, how would you like to be Simeon and Levi gathering around their daddy? And he says, let me tell you about you two. Remember what you did back there in Shechem? That was ungodly. And what you did, hey, everybody else, don't you unite with them. Everybody else, stay away from their counsel. Don't you let them rub off on you. Stay away from sin. This does not mean that we don't try to reach people. This does not mean that we hi-hat people, but it means we're not going to put ourselves under their influence. That's what he's saying. Number three, verses 8 to 12, he talks about Judah. Again, this is just him giving divine prophecy. He speaks about Judah in verses 8 to 12. Look at it. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Jacob now turns his attention to Judah. And he says, Judah, you are the one whose brethren will praise. He said, you're going to be victorious over your enemies. And he said, your father's children are going to bow down before you. This is prophecy. Who in the world do you think he's talking about here, friends? What tribe did Jesus Christ come from? He came from the tribe of Judah. And he says this, talking about his tribe, his heritage, those that will come from him. He's saying, listen, you will be victorious over your enemies. You will have all your father's children eventually bow down to you. And he said this, you're going to be like a strong lion. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 5 says, And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He says this, he said, you're going to be like a strong lion that has gotten his prey, has satisfied his hunger, and then couches down for peace and rest, and nobody's going to mess with him. I'm going to tell you something, friends. And he says this, he says the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means rest. It means peace. It means tranquility. Most believe, including your pastor, that this is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches that Christ is our peace. Verses 11 and 12 seem to be a prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah. And we know that all of this divine prophecy that Judah is given here, he's giving it on his deathbed. He's giving divine prophecy. And he speaks to Judah and says, you're going to be like a strong lion. You're going to win the victory over your enemies. Everybody else is going to bow down to you. The scepter is not going to depart out of you. And because of that, Shiloh will come and you'll have peace and rest, and nobody will ever disturb you. Friends, that's an accurate picture that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We're looking at this, Jacob, his last chapter of life. He's closing the book on his life, and he's giving this message, and he's giving divine prophecy. He spoke about Reuben, and we learn from there how sin, living a loose life, will eventually take you down. If it's not confessed, if it's not judged, and so on, it will eventually take you down. Secondly, we learn from Simeon and Levi that those who live a lifestyle of sin and are cruel and are angry without cause, we're not to put ourselves under their influence. That doesn't mean we don't try to influence them, but we're not to come under their influence. We're not to come into their secret. We're not to come into their counsel. Then we see from Judah that Judah is the tribe that is going to reign supreme. And we apply there that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our peace. He is our tranquility. And he will have his hand on the neck of all of his enemies. And everybody will bow down eventually to the name of Jesus Christ. Then number four. What a prophecy given here, friends. He's prophesying. He's prophesying. What a way to leave the world. Number four, he talks about Zebulun. Look at verse number 13. By the way, this is one of those passages that you'd probably never pick out of thin air unless you're preaching through a book. And these thoughts are great thoughts. Look at Zebulun, verse number 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Now you say, okay, what are you going to say about that? Got a little bit of help here. This is where study comes in. But Jacob tells how Zebulun would dwell at the haven of the sea, and in turn, he would now be a haven of ships. In this, we see that he would be placed where he could be used. Did you hear what I just said? God would place him in a place where he could use what he could do. In other words, we see the practicality of God's calling here. Butler put it this way, those that dwell at the haven of the seas are the ones who shall be for an haven of ships. Those who live in the desert will not have that form of service. If you live in the desert, God doesn't expect you to be a haven for ships. But if you are living on the sea, then he wants you to be a haven for ships. Make sense what I'm saying? Let's illustrate that. If you have musical ability, if you can play an instrument, the right kind of one, if you can sing just a little bit, right, Brother Gary? Hey, it doesn't have to be great, just a little bit. God has given you that. That could be your sea. And God places you in the body of Christ where you can be used. Makes sense what I'm saying here? I'm not confusing you, am I? I'm saying this. God has divinely placed people. He has gifted you. And in some way or another, everybody has a talent. Everybody does. There's at least one talent you have, and God gives that. He placed that in you, not to use for yourself, but to use for the glory of God. We learned that from Zebulun. Number five. I'm going on. I'm trying to get as far as I can tonight. Number five, I can only get so far because I've only got typed down through Naphtali. So relax. Number five is Issachar. Look at verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. What does that mean? Let's read that again. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So he's strong. I mean, he's strong. He's got power. But he's couching down between two burdens. Look at me. He's resting. You with me? He's painting a picture here. And he saw that rest was good. I like this. This rest is good. And the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed or bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Now there's a great thought that comes out here. Here's what it is. Jacob shares how Issachar is strong and that he would be strong. But through love of ease, he would become bound to tribute. Stay with me here. One person put it this way. Issachar was willing to sacrifice freedom and independence in order to enjoy creature comforts. Another person put it this way. He was like a lazy donkey, capable of indeed of mighty efforts. In other words, he had the strength to do mighty things, But he was too self-satisfied to put forth much exertion, preferring rather to pay tribute than have liberty, than to leave his plowshare and cast aside his shepherd's crook to go into the tented field of war. In this is the picture. We see how there are still people today, get this, friends, who are willing to be enslaved to their enemies so long as they can enjoy their lustful pursuits. One person put it this way, this attitude shows up in church too. People in the church are unwilling to disturb the status quo to oppose the evil that is invading the church. In other words, if wickedness started coming into the church, there would be some in the church who don't want to do anything to upset anything. They're comfortable. They like the rest. So they do not want to lose friends, and they don't want to take, now, God willing, that'll never happen in this church, okay? But we don't know. We don't know. If wickedness started coming into this church, if one of your best friends is the instigator of it, and you know your friendship is now on the fence, if you're like Issachar, you have the ability to stop it, but you don't want to because you're afraid you might offend there. So instead of helping in it, you become a bond slave in it. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that they do not want to lose friends or take sides that would create enemies or discomfort. So they compromise and they let evil come into the church, though the evil restricts the blessings of the church. In other words, friends, let us never fall prey to the attitude of being willing to become a slave in order to enjoy a little bit of ease. Now, the Lord has to help you see what this is here. In other words, friends, there's a time we must fight. But yet, if you're not careful, you can become like a strong donkey with a lot of power because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. You got a lot of strength, a lot of ability. But then you start couching down under some burdens and it gets a little bit comfortable. And boy, that feels good. And instead of using the ability that you have and living to your fullest potential, you love the ease and comfort so much that you just rather pay tribute to somebody and be their slave just so you don't have to rile yourself anymore. You see what he's teaching him? The next one. Three more and we're done. Four more, but two of them's under one right here. The next one is found in verses 16 to 19. By the way, I know this is one of those messages. It's not one major thought. I understand that. I'm giving you thoughts under every one of these children, all these kind of things. Just take whatever applies to you and use it, okay? Verses 16 to 19, we see he speaks about Dan and Gad. Just going to mention this and go on because he doesn't share too much here. Look at verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent, by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now Jacob shares here about Dan, how he would be like a snake that bites the horse's heels, causing the rider to fall off backwards. This seems to be a reference to how this tribe would deal more with subtlety. And as you study the tribe of Dan, you can see how subtly they dealt with some people and how they would use craftiness more than anything else. Now, when you think of subtlety and craftiness, guess who came from this tribe? Samson. You think somebody may have been subtle? You think Samson might have been subtle and crafty? Sure he was. This is what a lot of people think that he's making reference to here, is that specifically the tribe, but in particular to Samson. I'm not saying I agree with that, but I'm not saying I disagree with it either. I'm just right on the fence on that, okay? Then Gad, he talks about, would be a tribe that a troop would overcome him, but he would overcome at the last. And if you read about the tribe of Gad, we see that that's exactly what happened. Next, let's talk about Asher, verse number 20. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. His bread will be fat, and he will yield royal dainties. Now, you read that, and you're like, what is that teaching? There's another great thought that comes out right here in this verse. Jacob shares how Asher's bread would be fat. That word fat means plenteous. It means he's going to have plenty of it, okay? And he says, as a result of that, he's going to yield or bring forth dainties that's good enough for royalty. Now, what does this mean? I've got the word seemingly here because this is seemingly what this is talking about, because it makes sense when you look at it. Seemingly, the point here is how Asher, the tribe now, would be placed in a land of great opportunity and would in turn produce excellent things that's fit for royalty. In other words, get this. He would be put in a place of great advantage, and he would use it accordingly. Now, how can we learn a lesson from here? Here's what we learn from this. We learn this lesson that we are to make the most out of the opportunities that God gives us. By the way, with great opportunity comes great responsibility. And what he's saying here, he's saying, Asher, here's what's going to happen. God is going to bless you. God is going to give you enough provision to feed a lot of people. He's just painting a picture here. He's saying he's going to bless you abundantly. And as a result of what you're given, you're going to take what you're given and you're going to bring forth fruit from it. You see what I'm saying? Let me ask you a question. What kind of opportunity has God given you? Has God blessed you? What kind of opportunity has he given you? God wants you to take the fat bread, the plenteous bread, and make out of it royal dainties. You see what I'm saying here? Person put it this way to help our understanding of it. When you are judged by God about your achievements in spiritual matters, your judgment will be based on your opportunities. Christ made that plain in his parables regarding the talents. Remember, he gave 1-1, 1-2, and 1-5, and he judged them accordingly. Get this, much is expected of those with much opportunity. This is what he's teaching here. Asher, God is going to bless you. And I'm glad to report, he's giving divine prophecy, I'm glad to report that you're going to take what God gives you and you're going to use it. Folks, that's enough to go home right there with. Let me give you the final one. We've got to stop here because the next one's Joseph, and that's as far as my notes go. Right there's Joseph. Naphtali. Look at verse 21. We'll conclude with this. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. What is that? Okay, here it goes, friends. There's another great truth that comes out in that verse. Let me show you what it is. Jacob shares how Naphtali is like a deer. He's like a deer who has been let loose from a snare, gaining freedom. Notice that. That's the first part. Naphtali is like a hind let loose. So it's in other words, if he's let loose, it means he was ensnared. He was trapped somehow, but now he was let loose. He said, you're going to be like a deer that's let loose. And he says, you're going to gain freedom. He said, it's like a deer that you were ensnared and now you've gained your freedom. And because of that, every word that comes out of your mouth, they're goodly words. What does that mean? We learn here, and get this, how our freedom should affect our speech. One person said, when a person is saved and freed from the condemnation of sin, his speech improves. Not necessarily in grammar, but always in character. Out go the unholy words, in come in holy words. In other words, he's saying, Naphtali, you're like a deer that was ensnared. You were trapped. Somebody sets you free, and everything you're going to speak is going to be goodly words. It's just going to be great words. Now, listen, I know he's talking about the tribe, but how do we apply that? How can I apply that? I was once in bondage, and Jesus Christ set me free. And when he set me free, everything I say should be goodly words, godly words, and it should increase as I get closer to Jesus Christ. Do your words say that you've been set free? If nobody could see you, but all they could do is hear a taped recording of your words, they can't see you, they can't see how you're saying it, but they can hear the words you speak. Can they say, I believe that person has been set free? That's Naphtali. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying this chapter. You say, you got it all right? Absolutely. Don't you know that by now? I'm kidding, friends. Could I have missed something? Absolutely. But hey, it's good preaching anyhow, friends. And I'm telling you, that this dear man of God is coming to the closing chapter of his life. He's getting ready to put his feet up in the bed, lay down, and go into the afterlife. But before he ever does, the first thing we're looking at right now is he gathers his children and he gives divine prophecy. And he gives it straight. He's telling it just like it is. And may we apply these thoughts to our own lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for this service. Thank you for this sermon up to this point. And I pray that you'll help us to apply these thoughts to our lives. Help us to get encouragement from it. And would you challenge us from your word? Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. I start where I always try to start, the Lord helping me. And that is, do you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? I'm not talking about this church. I'm not talking about your good works. I'm not talking about church membership, baptism, anything like that. I'm asking, have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you haven't, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you about this divine prophecy and how we try to apply it to our lives. Reuben, we learn that, friends, if you live a loose life, it may be years down the road, but if you don't confess and forsake it and allow God to judge it, he will take care of it eventually. You're not going to get by with it. We learn from Simeon and Levi that those who are wicked and ungodly, we're not to associate with them. We're not to come under their influence and let them influence our lives. We learn from Judah that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess. We learn from the tribe of Zebulun that where God places you, he has a work for you to do and use the abilities that he's given you. We learn from Issachar that we are not to love the ease and comfort so much that we are willing to pay tribute when we should never pay tribute. We should take a stand, even if it's uncomfortable. We learn from Dan and Gad that there would be some who would live in subtlety. We learn from Asher that, friends, with opportunity comes responsibility. And if God blesses you, he wants you to use those blessings and bring forth more fruit that's worthy for royalty. And we learn from Naphtali that when you are like a deer that was ensnared and set free, that your words should now be goodly words, and that our words should feel the condition of our hearts, that we were once in bondage, but now we've been set free. Let our language words back up what we say is true about our soul. However God's dealing with you, may the Lord use His word in your life. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a special way. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As Brother Gary sings, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come as He sings? You come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Way, just a couple of announcements and we'll be gone here. Brother Bob has given me this. He wants to have a brief meeting for all teens and their parents in, it would be my Sunday school class in the gymnasium over there. That's Brother Gary's old Sunday school class. It's the home builders are using it now. He wants me to go ahead and dismiss you all now, okay? So all teenagers, all parents, go over to the gymnasium. Also, the teen garage sale will be in the gym. This is a change. The teen garage sale will now be in the gym next Saturday, May the 18th. Therefore, we will be able to accept furniture donations. I'm reading this from Brother Bob. If you have furniture that you want to donate to it, we can take that now. If you have any questions or anything that you'd like to donate, you see Brother Bob about all that, okay? So that garage sale is no longer across the street. It is now here in the gymnasium, and he can now take furniture items, okay? All right? Good. I'm going to ask Brother Steve, if you wouldn't mind here, sir. God bless you. Please pray for us tonight.